went through for me and for you. Well, I guess we got some that's Super Bowling it, you reckon? I reckon we could have done like some of the other churches, set up a big screen TV and had it here at church, and that'd probably all come. You reckon? I don't think so. Oh. Well, let's move on. Bulletin, are there any announcements that are not in the bulletin that needs to claim our attention? Anything? Anything that's not in the bulletin needs to claim our attention? The call meeting, as Brother I.B. said about that, about the piano. Keep that in mind. Anything else? We've even much got some people that's moved from the front to the back. I won't call any names, but Carl and Cindy, y'all need to be back up here. Oh. Tonight, as we look together in the Word of God, the book of Romans, if you'll turn there with me, I'm planning on, if the Lord does not change my mind, to do some messages on and out of the book of Romans, because it's got three watchwords that I want us to look at as Paul proclaimed the message of the gospel. We need to understand that he wants us to know and to recognize and to comprehend the depth of what it means to be saved and to have salvation. Also, justification, what it is for faith, biblical faith. There's a lot of faith around today, but it's not biblical faith. And we need to understand some of those things, and we're going to be looking at them if the Lord tarries in his coming, and he still leads me in that direction, so you pray for me. You know, they said it was real cold in Washington this week. Real cold in Washington this week. Huh? How cold? You supposed to ask me how cold. They said all the politicians walking around with their hands in their own pockets. Oh, I thought that was pretty good. The theme of the book of Romans is like crashing chords as it comes to an apex of the gospel and what the gospel is all about. From one thing I picked up and read from Dr. Wiersbe, talked about on May the 24th, 1738, a disgruntled, discouraged missionary went to a conference very unwillingly in London. There a miracle took place, he said, as he wrote it in his journal, about a quarter before nine. He wrote in his journal, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt all that, and at that moment, that I trusted Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Him and him alone for salvation." That was Martin Luther, who was giving a preface to his commentary on the book of Romans. And the man, his name who wrote that was Wesley. Wesley stated that in his journal, he wrote that he came to America to convert the Indians, but then he wrote with a question mark, who shall convert me? That evening at Aldersgate Street Church, he come to know Jesus. And from that time on, we know the great Wesleyan revivals that swept England and throughout other nations. That gospel, the presentation of the gospel. And, you know, I thought about that as I read through that again. He was kind of like Paul was, because Paul was steeped in his religious beliefs and his religious convictions. And, of course, this is what he was doing, Wesley was, because he was trying to, I guess we could say, do what the church thought he ought to do, or be like the church thought he ought to be. And here he was trying to proclaim a message to the Indians, and he himself had never been saved. He was very good at his religious antidotes and his presentation of the word. But when it came to the truth of the book of Romans, he came to realize there was something drastically wrong. In these four verses we're going to look at, we're going to see how much of the quaintness of Paul's gospel is in that which he said and what he said when he says, "I am proud or I am proud of the good news, for it is the power of God that brings salvation or produces salvation, as Philip's translation says. But the King James Version says, but it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But as we think about this, as we look at this, you know, it is an amazing thing to think that in the background of that statement, Paul had some things and some issues. Paul had been, if you remember, he had been in prison in Philippi. There's where he met the Philippian jailer. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He was smuggled out of Berea as he's let down the wall in a basket. He was stoned and dragged out of Lystra, if you remember, and left for dead, thinking he was dead. But then after he recuperated, he went right back. Boy, I don't know, it took courage to do that, did it not? A lot of faith. And then he was laughed at and laughed out of Athens. But also, he preached in Corinth, where the message was foolishness to the Greeks and also a stumbling block to the Jews. And now, out of that background, Paul declares that he was proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why was he proud of it? Because he recognized that the gospel, the good news of the gospel, was that which transforms lives. When I say transform life, Paul could look at his own life and he could see exactly what Jesus had worked in and through his life, what Jesus had done in his life, and because of that transformation that took place in his life, he wanted others to know and to recognize and to understand that if they put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then they could have the same kind of experience with God. I thought about that, and I also read about this man who went to the doctor. Well, his wife got him an appointment with the psychiatrist because he was had some issues, and he kept telling her, she says, well, you need to go see the doctor. So she made him an appointment with the psychiatrist, and he went to the psychiatrist, and he sat there in the psychiatrist's office, and the psychiatrist asked, said, well, what's the problem? He says, well, you're not going to believe me when I tell you. He says, you're probably going to laugh at me and make fun of me. He says, no, I won't either. He says, tell me what you think. He says, well, I'll tell you like this. He says, for several months now, I've been thinking that I was a drink dispensing machine. And I've got six different kinds of drinks in me. And if they'll put two quarters in my mouth, I will dispense an orange or grape. He had named all those drinks that was going to be there. And so the psychiatrist, you know, he just hit kind of baffled him what he said. He didn't want to laugh at him because he knew it'd break down his self-esteem and also his relationship with him. And so he thought there for just a minute. So he stood up, he got two quarters, and he put it in his mouth. He said he had two problems when he first come there. And he put two quarters in his mouth, and the psychiatrist sat back down, and he said, my second problem is, he says, I'm out of order. There are a lot of folks today that's out of order, folks. You know that? About the gospel and what it's all about. Not really understanding the gospel, the true gospel. Paul here is wanting us and helping us as we look at the book of Romans, what it's all about. Verses 1 through 13 is kind of an introductory of Paul, and he's talking about, kind of gives us out his format of what he's going to do. But I want us to pick up in verses 14 through 17. So would you stand with me for the reading of God's word and remain standing for prayer? Look what he says in verse 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. If you go back and read the first 13 verses, what his desire was to go to Rome and to be with them and to see them. Look what he says in verse 16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For herein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, faith as it is written, what? The just shall live by faith. Let's pray together. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege to come before your throne of grace. You have admonished us in your word that we're to come boldly because of the provision you made for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, who is our petition bearer for us, the one who made possible for us the privilege to come before a holy and righteous God. When we, with our minds, try to put that in perspective, it's hard for us to comprehend and imagine the God of the universe, the creator of everything, cares about us. That's what the psalmist said. What is mine that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visiteth him? And Father, as we come tonight, we come rejoicing in the fact that we as your children, and we can call you our Father. And oh God, we realize it's not anything that we've done. Oh, but it's because of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made at the cross. And Father, tonight as we come, we pray that you would just intervene in our hearts and our life and help us to recognize the fullness of our salvation and what you want to us to recognize and to be and to believe and what you would have us to know. I pray, Father, tonight that as we go to the school of hard knocks and rocks, that we will come to recognize and understand the greatness of your love for us. We know that the Apostle Paul went through many things, and yet he recognized that his faith and trust was not in the circumstances that he was going through, but his faith and trust was in you because you had all power in heaven and earth. And Father, tonight we come recognizing that, recognize that you are sovereign and you can do exactly what you want to do with no questions asked because of who you are. And God, tonight I pray that you would just have your will accomplished. We come, Lord, as subjects to you. We come in honor of you. We come, Lord, realizing the splendor and glory of you. And we ask, oh God, tonight that you would just make yourself known to us, that you would work in the circumstances of our lives, Lord, and you would make us keenly aware of the truths of your word and what you are and who you are and what you desire and want to do in each of our lives. Oh God, tonight we pray that you would just do that. Once again, oh God, I pray and ask that through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit and the unction from the Holy Spirit, that you will just release my mind and my heart and my very being, that I may preach your word, the unsearchable riches of your word, the truth thereof, that each and every one of us may be drawn closer to you. I pray, oh God, that tonight that you would just do that which only you can, and I just commit myself to you, Lord. That's all I know how to do. Lord, back in 1970 when I accepted the call, Lord, I said, I cannot do it, but I know that you can do it through me, so I surrender myself to you. And God, I pray even now, once again, as I give myself to you, that you'll use me as you see fit in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen. As we look at the passage of Scripture, Paul is the word we want to look at tonight, is the word and the meaning of the word, the conception of the word, the meaning of the word. The word is salvation. Salvation was one thing for which men were looking for in that day. Not especially from the standpoint of salvation as we think of salvation that you and I received when we responded to Jesus Christ. But they were looking for deliverance, and that's another term for salvation. The word all goes all back in the Old Testament. And you remember many of those stories where God sent a deliverer. He was their salvation, the people's salvation, just like it was with Gideon, some of the others in the Old Testament, as they became the ones who delivered them out of their plight, out of their problem, out of their trouble. And that's the same term for salvation as we think about in the Old Testament. But tonight we want to look at this because at this time they were those who were seeking salvation, some kind of salvation, some kind of deliverance in their life, so that they did not and would not be captivated by the enemy that they were under or by the problems they were in. And we need to realize there are many people today that need salvation, but they're looking in so many wrong places to find salvation. And there's only one place that you can find salvation, biblical salvation, and that is in the person of Jesus Christ and him alone, because he is the only means for salvation. So as we look at this tonight, let us look at this. Because, see, there's several things that Paul wants us to understand about this. And first and foremost, there's the conception of salvation and the term soteria, which is the words for salvation. And, of course, we know the term soteriology means the study of salvation or the revelation of salvation. As we studied salvation is the terminology. So at this time, there was those who were seeking for salvation. But let us just see what the Christian soteriology or salvation is all about. First of all, as I listed on the board, first of all, its meaning carries with it salvation from physical illness. And I give a passage of scripture there in Matthew 9:21. If you want to turn and look at that, you know where Jesus dealt with those who had problems. And Jesus delivered them from the plight of their condition. And that was kind of like a salvation to them as they were delivered from the plight of their problems. So it means salvation can mean also a deliverance from the standpoint of our physical health, our physical need. Also in Luke 36 is another place, if you want to write these down, because it deals with how Jesus goes about to do all of this as he brings about healing. And let me tell you something, healing is not within itself the aspect of the full salvation that God wants to give to people, even though Jesus healed those. You remember the story of the 10 lepers that came, and they all were healed as they went, but only one turned to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ as he knelt down before him. And Jesus said, "Where are the other nine?" And of course, they were gone, done what he said. But this one turned back and he says, "You have been made complete or whole." The term there is not just physical healing, but the completeness means that he found and knew the recognize and understood what it meant to have salvation or a right relationship with God, because he turned back to give thanks. Jesus gave unto him what it meant for salvation. So it carries with it more than just physical healing. See, it was not a completely other worldly thing. It aimed at rescuing a man in body and in soul and to bring him completely. That's what Jesus did with that leper there. He made him complete or whole. And that's what it's all about, is it not? Second thing is, it was a salvation from danger. Turn to Matthew 8 just a moment. Matthew 8, look at that with me. Boy, this might get good before we get through. Matthew, the 8th chapter. I might be beside myself here. Sometimes we need to get beside ourselves, don't we? And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." You remember the story, don't you? What was the problem? They were out in the, Jesus had been teaching, preaching, healing, and they were going to cross the Red Sea, or not the Red Sea, but the Sea of Galilee. And as they got in the boat, Jesus got up and he went to sleep. And in the midst of the sea, they got in the midst of a storm, and in the midst of the storm, they come to Jesus, found him asleep, and says, "Lord, don't you care we perish?" But see, they come to recognize that Jesus has power over creation. You know why he has power over creation? Because he's a creative force behind the power. He was there on creation morn. And when Jesus rose and spoke the calm to the sea, it planed off and they come to realize, my, this man has awesome power. He can speak to the winds and they obey him. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. Boy, I told you it's going to get good, didn't I? And here's what transpired. See, they recognized and they understood that even though you face danger and in the process and even sometimes in the middle of danger, Jesus has the power to speak calm to our very being. Boy, I'm glad of that, aren't you? I have been there. I know what he's talking about here. Because see, that is just like salvation, where he comes into the circumstances, and because of the circumstances, he changes things. A lot of times, he changes us. If not, he can change the circumstance, and sometimes he does. There's another passage also there in Matthew's gospel in 14:30, if you want to look it up or write it down, look it up later. See, It was not that the salvation gave a man life which was free from perils and danger, because let's face it, folks, we go through this, through that. But it gave him something which gave him security of soul no matter what happened in life. The same thing applies to every child of God. Every child of God. We face obstacles. We face hurdles. We face problems. But in the midst of facing those things, we can recognize and understand that the Lord said that He would never leave us and never forsake us. How many believe that tonight? Do you really believe that He'll never leave us or forsake us? If that's the truth, then when we're at that point, guess what? He's right there with us, is He not? He's right there. And the thing about it is sometimes we don't recognize that. We don't understand that. We don't appreciate that, because, see, we don't think that we can make it on our own. Let me tell you something. Sometimes He don't want us to make it. He don't want us to make it. Because what He wants more than anything out of His children is us to be obedient to Him and to look to Him and to depend upon Him. And let me tell you something, the sooner we learn that, the better off we are. Yes, it was a salvation from danger, but it's also a salvation from life's infection. You remember in Acts, the second chapter, I believe it's Acts 2:20, Paul was preaching. Is that where I'm talking about? 2 what? 2:40. Yeah, that may be where it's at. Yeah, it's closer there. Yeah, 2:40. It says, as Peter was preaching, it says, "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation." What is an untoward generation? Man, that's a wicked, infectious mess. And are we there today? Are we there today? We're living in a society that is so filled with sin, running so rampant in people's lives, that they don't even appreciate the things of God, let alone the house of God. We live in a society, they try to do everything they can to push God out of the world. That's what happened when Jesus came, was it not? When He came, even as that babe in Bethlehem, He didn't have a place to come to. They put Him in a stall. That's where He had to be, where He was birthed at, in a stall. Nobody wanted her. Nobody wanted Him. And that's exactly what it was all through His whole life. And finally, they pushed Him all the way to a cross and nailed Him there. Nailed Him there. Nobody today wants to know about Jesus. They don't care. The world don't care about Jesus, because, see, they're so stooped in everything else that society has. Power, prestige, money. That's what it's all about. That's what our world runs on today, is some of those things. And see, they don't have time for the things of God. So we need to realize it is from a crooked and perverse generation that man is saved. That's what Peter's saying here. The man who has the Christian civilization, has trusted Jesus Christ, has a kind of a antiseptic value in his life. You know why he is? Because Jesus said, his greatest compliment he paid his followers is, he says, "You are the salt of the earth." What is salt? What is salt? Salt is an antiseptic. It stops putrefaction. I don't know another term to put. Corruption, deterioration, whatever you want to put. It stops it. It keeps it from happening. And that is exactly what you and I are. We are a savior to this world to hold back, if you please, all the decay and the rottenness and the things that are in our society today. You wonder why you're still here? That's the reason you're still here. God is not through with you yet. He wants you to live that life that depicts that you are here for a purpose, and that is to be a holy antiseptic in a sick and putrefying world. Woo! Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world." And he meant it. That's also a salvation from lostness. And boy, this is a good one. Matthew 8:11. Turn there with me just a moment. Matthew 8:11. I hope you're writing these down if you didn't. 18:11. That's right. Not 8:11. 18:11. Did I say 8:11? It says, "For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost." Luke's gospel in Luke 19:10, he says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Did Matthew miss out on it here? What is he saying? The Son of Man came to save that which is lost. Yes, Jesus did. But you know what? Salvation is a salvation from lostness. For the Son of Man come for that purpose. He left the splendors of glory, the splendor of heaven, and he come into this wicked, sinful world to save sinners like myself. As the last Sunday school lesson this morning, as Paul emphasized and said to young Timothy, he says he came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, the biggest of all. Let me tell you something. That's what salvation is. It's a save from the lostness. And I'm talking about the lostness of the way in which we're going, the lostness and the things that we're surrounded by, the lostness in our own thinking and our own mental capacity to be about what God wants and to do what God wants, a lostness from even that. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. But there's more to it than that. See, the saved man is the man who has been put on the right road, or put in the right way, the right path, or on the right path. And that's what salvation will do. It will put a man on the right road, period, as they come to recognize and understand. The fifth thing, it carries with it the meaning of salvation from sin. And they see, that's where we're getting to right now. Salvation from sin. Matthew 1:21, I gave the scripture, because that is the prophecy talking about Jesus when he comes. Says he will come to save his people from their sin. But you know what? That's not all. Not just to save his people from their sins. Thank God the Gentiles, and this is what Paul is writing to the Gentile, the Jew, all those others. He's talking about this same Jesus that came for the purpose to save everyone that would put their faith and trust in him. Salvation. Salvation from sin. A man is like a slave to his master, from whom he cannot escape. He is like a patient who can sometimes diagnose their disease even before the doctor does, but then he cannot deal with what is wrong with him. He cannot treat what is wrong with him. There are many people today who realize that they are sinners, and they try in their own intelligence, their own philosophy, their own concoction of how they treat sin. And they got this idea, and this is one of those Christianized gospels in Americanized Christian gospels today, and that is, well, let's see now, God works in two ways. I do a bunch of good over here, and it outweighs the bad over here, and if I do more good than I are bad, then everything's going to be okay. Is that the gospel? But we got a lot of people that believes that. We got religions that practice that today. That if I do enough, if my good outweighs the bad, then I'm a pretty good old boy. You know, I'm going to make it to heaven. But I got news for them. That won't, as Adrian Rogers says, that dog won't hunt. It just will not happen. It is a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ, that puts a man right. So it's a salvation. It carries with it salvation from sin. But you know what's another thing? It is a salvation from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. In John, and Brother Ibe alluded to that this morning in John, the third chapter. Turn there with me just a moment. And when we look at the aspect of what John was relating there, John, the third chapter, as he talks about salvation, we know John 3:16, but let's look at verse 17 and following, where it says there this. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Evil. That's why they do not come to the light. When we think about that, look in Romans. Turn over a little further over in the book of Romans. It's the fifth chapter. Start in verse 9. Romans 5. Look what it says there, what Paul says there. Romans 5, verse 9. He says, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." The Bible tells us that the wrath of God abides on all those who have not responded and will not and do not respond to Jesus Christ. You just think about that word, the wrath of God. You've heard of the wrath of man, but what about the wrath of God? Man, that would be terrible, would it not? For the wrath of God. See, but what God did, He sent His Son to appease and to satisfy and to vindicate His hatred for sin, or for sin. And that's what Jesus did. And as I be brought this morning, He took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He did that for us. At this point, it is sufficient to note that in the world in which we live, we need to realize that there is an inexorable moral law within an inevitable element, and that is the element of judgment that is to come. We're living in a world, we're living in a time, we're living in a place where they think God's judgment will never happen. But you know what? All we need to do is read the Word. Get in the Word, go back and look at those other nations that have fallen, those who have just went into oblivion because of their leaving their relationship with God. And when a nation leaves God, God's vengeance, God's wrath, whatever you want to call it, falls on that nation. Because see, what God wants more than anything else is for you and for me, as American citizens, to have a relationship with Him. We need to understand that. The world needs to understand that. And we need to be telling others about that today. We have today those who laugh at and even encourage others to mock and to make light of the things of God. I mean, you don't have to have the television on very long to pick this up. I mean, they make fun and make light of the things of God. Anyone that has anything to do with God, they try to downplay that and to just, I don't have to tell you, you know what I'm talking about. But see, the thing about it is, without the salvation which Jesus Christ brings, a man can only stand condemned before God, period. Stand condemned before God. Therefore, we should rejoice in the salvation that He brings tonight. Amen? Oh, thank God for that. The seventh thing and the last thing as we move on. It is a salvation that is eschatological. And you say, what in the world is that? It is a salvation that is eschatological, meaning that the word soteriology, or the study of salvation, that it has three tenses involved. Three tenses: the past, the present, and the future. When we say the past, I say that I was saved on June the 19th, 1966. That's when I was saved. I say that. But was I? No, not according to the Word of God. What does it say? We were saved before what? The foundation of the world. But see, on June the 19th, 1966, I recognized that I was a lost sinner. And I recognized that Jesus paid the price for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. And I responded to what He did for me on the cross. And I thank and praise Him that He gave His life for me so that I would not have to spend an eternity in hell. But not only that, when we think eschatological, that means that there is more to come. And it's not just the past and the present in which we live as we live out our salvation experience every day, and I hope and pray that you're doing that. But it's also a salvation as we look toward the future. Because see, I have been saved, I am being saved, and one day
whenever he comes back for his church, I will be saved, completely saved. Or if he calls me home before then, I will be completely saved and not until. We still in this world, we face the problems of sin. We face all the things that we go through. But salvation is something we can look beyond the circumstances, because we know that one day, praise God, we're going to be with him and we'll see him as he is. We'll know him, he'll know us, and we'll be known as we are known. We need to understand this, folks, because there is a final triumph in Jesus Christ at his return. And boy, that makes a Baptist want to shout. Therefore, the Christian, as we think about that terminology, a Christian, that means Christ in me, as Paul says, the hope of glory, as I look forward to glory. But you know what? The Christ came into a desperate world, offering salvation, a soteriology, a safety, which would keep man safe, not only in time, as we walk through time, but also in eternity, as we look to him for what he's going to do. Woo! Goodness. Let's get beside myself here. That wasn't even me. I don't know what that was. Anyhow, as we think about this, we need to recognize that what he wants to do is for us to recognize the benefits of salvation in our life. I think, first and foremost, if every child of God, let me tell you something, I believe if every child of God recognized the benefits of salvation in their life would drastically change. Drastically change. Because of the scope of what salvation says, because of what it has done and what it is going to do as we look forward to his return. The next two Pauline watchwords are going to be faith and justification. We'll pick up on those the next Sunday, Lord willing. But the thing about it is this, the question tonight, do you know this kind of salvation? Do you know the kind of salvation that we've been talking about, or just about it? See, the salvation mentioned throughout Romans is a past experience. But even then, a future is in full focus. Therefore, we are allowing him to live in and through us now in the present. And we look forward to what he's going to do in the future. Thank God. There's a song in the hymnal. It goes like this. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that all who would believe in him, he'd save them everyone. Oh, what a wonder it is, a glory amazing yet true. Oh, what a wonder, oh, what a glory that God loves me and you. Though into sin and shame our thoughts and actions stray, still Jesus calls us to himself, the life, the truth, the way. The next verse, we learn to follow him by living in God's word. The Holy Spirit gives us grace to know and love our Lord. It is a wondrous thing, God's glory to proclaim, for sending us our Savior Christ, we praise his holy name. Oh, what a wonder it is, a glory amazing yet true. Oh, what a wonder, oh, what a glory, that God loves me and you. Let's pray together. Father, it is a wonder and a glory of how you could love us, how you could care for us, how you showed and demonstrated
Romans 5:8 tells us that you demonstrated, made known your love to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, tonight we thank you and praise you for the salvation that you have made possible. And I pray, Lord, tonight if there's one here that has never put their faith and trust in you, has never come to know what it means to be saved, really saved, delivered by the power of God, then I pray, Lord, tonight that you would do your work in their life. We realize, oh Lord, many times in our life we get bogged down with the circumstances and we lose sight of who you really are and what you want to do in our lives. God, help us to live in submission to you as we allow the salvation that you have made possible to us. Just allow it to work in and through our life as you, through your grace and mercy, show us your very self and your person. Father, tonight, whatever decision needs to be made here, I pray that you will lead that individual to do it before it's everlasting too late. And even now, Lord, we're going to praise you and thank you and rejoice in your great love for us as you loved us with that eternal love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hymn of invitation.